Good morning, everyone. I think I'm on. I'm turned on. It says on. Is it? Oh, okay. First of all, I just wanted to say thank you very much to the worship team for leading us the last 3 days. They not only have to come early, but transport things back and forth as it depending on the weather. So maybe we can give them a round of applause as a thank you. And I really, really appreciated the shofar. Where's Dan? Is she? But I've been to Israel 7 or 8 times taking trips, and I've never gotten the chance to sit live and listen to that being blown that well. It's very hard. It looks easy. She just puts her mouth, and this incredible sound comes out. But I've tried it many times, just spit saliva and everything. It's just a mess. It's really hard. And so that was awesome. That was cool. You probably didn't think that you'd have to start applying the living sacrifice so quickly, roasting in the sun. But I had a friend in college, and any time that I would say something about negative aspect about the situation, whether for them or for myself, she'd always reply, "Well, it's not the crucifixion." Thanks. Now I feel like an idiot complaining. So I try and keep that in mind sometimes. But all right, this morning, just want to look at one more aspect of God's incredible, incredible mercy. If you remember yesterday, we asked ourselves the question, in light or in view of all that God has done for me, when I was dead, when I was helpless, a child of wrath, in light of the infinite sacrifice that he made for me, what am I doing in return as a thank you? What is my response? And to that question, we looked at how Paul gives us a very strong suggestion. And he says, he pleads with us, and he says, offer your body. I appeal to you, I plead with you, offer your body as a living sacrifice of outward service and of inward holiness. But here's the amazing thing that I want to point out today, which I think is really important, and I think that a lot of Christians completely miss this. It's this, that if we do this, if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, the truth is that it won't ever feel like a sacrifice. Even if you end up sacrificing everything, it won't feel like you've sacrificed anything. You won't ever think, man, I'm really giving up a lot here. I mean, I'm missing out on so much. My life could be a lot more fun and exciting and satisfying and fulfilling. But instead, I'm choosing to live for Christ. It would sure be nice to be able to keep all the focus on myself. I mean, it's comical to just say that out loud because of how backwards it is. It truly is. Those who truly live for Christ never have those thoughts. Never. The opposite is true. Life becomes far more fulfilling. Those who are filled with Christ will say, that's when real life starts. That's when it truly begins. That's when life takes off. And until then, You're stuck on the ground, permanently delayed on the tarmac, just taxing around endlessly, wishing that you were in the sky. Because the problem is, you and I don't belong in the pilot seat. We don't know what we're doing, all these controls and things. You know, we're out of our place. Only Christ can get our life off the ground. So I want to take a look at this last passage in Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. We'll start with verse 22. It says, and basically this is why. Keep in mind that this is why giving up everything for Christ won't ever feel like you're giving up anything. It says in verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. This is what you experience when your focus is completely on God. God opens your eyes, and this becomes your new reality. Steadfast love, endless mercies everywhere you look. And how can life feel like a sacrifice if you're always experiencing God's steadfast love? That's the constant experience. How can that feel like a sacrifice? If everywhere you look, you see God's mercies, how can you feel like you're really giving up anything? Or that you're giving up so much? It's impossible. Instead, it feels like you struck gold. It feels like you just won the lottery. You suddenly realize that offering your body as a living sacrifice isn't an obligation. It's this incredible opportunity to improve your life. Just curious, how many of you have 2 or 3 children? Awesome, a lot of people. 4? 5? 6 or more? We're still going. 7? All right, we have a winner. I don't know if we have any ice cream for you, but awesome. Today, the average number of kids per family is a little bit less than 2. A little bit less than 2. In 1900, a little over 100 years ago, the average was about 4. Per family, average. Any guess what it was in 1800? A little more than 7. A little bit more than 7 per family. I mean, today, someone has over 7, they're called insane. But that was normal. It was very average. So we've come a long way from that. But part, maybe not entirely, but part of the decline, at least recently or lately, I think, is the way that kids are viewed. Just for a moment, think about the sitcoms. Think about the shows, the movies that are put out today. What does the world portray being a parent as? A drag, right? I mean, it's life sucking. It's a mistake. It's this enormous ball and chain that you just have to, that keeps you away from all the fun that you would otherwise have in life. All the fun stuff you used to do. That's the world's perspective a lot of times with kids, on kids. An obligation that you're stuck with. But what if kids were viewed differently? Not as an obligation, but as this incredible opportunity in life, you know, to start, to leave a legacy. To start your own traditions. To make your own family memories that last forever. To watch your children grow. To watch them learn so many things. To watch them develop at each stage. To have this front row seat as they accomplish all these major milestones in life. And as they discover their gifts and their talents, things that they're better at than you. To teach them all these life skills that you were taught. You know, how to cook, how to drive a car, how to hit a baseball. And to have the privilege to be able to shape their beliefs and to mold their character. And to lead their eternal soul to Christ. And that possibly through them, you can impact hundreds or thousands of others' lives. If that's the way that we viewed our kids every day, like they're pure gold, like they're a gift that just dropped out of heaven for us, then it would never feel like a sacrifice, any of the things we have to do for them. Because the good far outweighs anything we do for them or any negative aspects. In the same way, living for Christ is this incredible opportunity to improve your life. Being a daily sacrifice is an opportunity to improve your life. It's immensely fulfilling because the good far outweighs any sacrifice that you make. It is immensely fulfilling. Again, look at the verse. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I mean, it's a short verse, but you can see right in it, there's one word that's said twice. What is it? Never. Never. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. When I was a kid, we lived in Florida, and my grandparents on my mom's side lived in California. And every December, us kids would wait for that big box to come from California, because we knew that's grandma's gifts. And it was usually a very big box, and it had a lot of stuff in it, or several boxes. And so every year it would come in, we'd be excited. Of course, every single year my dad would look at it and shake his head, say, you guys are getting spoiled by your grandma. And it's ruining the meaning of Christmas, which I can kind of see his point of view now. But as kids, man, we loved watching the number of gifts just slowly stack up and pile up under the tree. And especially because sometimes grandma would send a second wave. It would come a second round of boxes in the mail, bonus gifts. And so the pile would get just a little bit higher. But then, of course, you know, it never stayed that way, right? It wouldn't be long before Christmas rolls around. And, you know, you start opening gifts. And I very distinctly remember just keeping an eye as we're opening the gifts for you, I'm keeping an eye as the number of gifts slowly go down, down, down. And it only, you know, one by one, they're disappearing. And it only takes 20, 30 minutes, and they're completely gone. Completely gone. So opening grandma's gifts eventually ceased. Her presence eventually came to an end. And I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that as well as a kid. Or if you fast forward maybe a couple decades in your life and compare it with your honeymoon, when you went on your honeymoon, wouldn't that have been nice to never cease, to never come to an end? I'd still be on the beach in Jamaica with no worries, man. It'd be awesome. Or maybe even being here at camp, at Family Getaway. Your family is probably having a really great time, an awesome time. Best part of the summer. But not too long from right now, Fort's going to kick us all out. Every last one of us. Real soon. But whatever it is, it has to come to an end at some point. That's just the way it is. In fact, we have a saying for that, right? All good things must come to an end. But there is one exception. There's one exception to that. There is one good thing that will never come to an end. God's mercies. In fact, look at what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 7. The same passage that we looked at a couple days ago, a little bit further on, it says this. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What he did so that he can forever continue on and on to show us so many gifts of kindness. It's just, I mean, you think about that God is just as excited to show the immeasurable riches of his kindness in gifts towards us for ages and ages and ages to come as we are excited to receive them. God is looking forward to showering us with gifts for all eternity. I mean, that's just a mind-blowing thought. I briefly mentioned this a couple days ago, but I served as a missionary in India for 7 years. And there was at the school there where I worked, every morning I would usually open the morning assembly time for all the kids in the school with a little bit of a devotional talk for them. And one morning I tried to explain what heaven is going to be like by comparing it to Six Flags Magic Mountain, which is in California. I went to college about 15 minutes away from it. And so, you know, it was called the thrill capital of the world. So I thought, what better way to illustrate the thrill of heaven than comparing it to being able to live at Six Flags Magic Mountain? So I started describing all the rides and the roller coasters, the entertainment, the shops, the restaurants, you know, everything. And I tried to act excited about it as like it's the most fun place on earth you could ever imagine. But all I got back was just blank stares. There was no expression. They just looked at me. And the more I went on and tried harder, the worse it got. I just looked at me like I was weird. And later, of course, it made sense. I mean, these are children from a small Indian village, and most of them have never even been 10 miles from their home, from their hut. Some of them had a small black and white TV that picked up local stations in local language, so they had no clue what I was talking about. They had no idea. But, you know, roller coasters, cotton candy, those are real things, which most kids absolutely love. But if you don't know what it is, it's hard to get excited about it. And we're in a similar situation. God has so much in store for us. So much. Immeasurable riches of grace. Endless gifts of kindness for ages and ages to come. And if we knew what it was exactly, we would all be getting very excited. Every day we'd probably be giddy, we'd be, you know, full of joy, because we know it's just around the corner. And it's forever. But here's the thing. If you look closely at this next verse, verse 23 in Lamentations 3, you notice that it's re-emphasizing that we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for these mercies of God. It says in verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. I don't know why, but so many Christians treat Jesus' return as if it's something like a save the date on their fridge. You know, something that you look at once in a while and sigh and think, well, still got several months to go. You know, How many of you had a save the date? How many of you sent out a save the date for your wedding? See, I kind of expected that. Not too many, because in my mind, we didn't. And we've only been married almost 11 years. So I didn't know, well, maybe if they became popular right after we got married, or maybe if I was just too cheap, which is also very possible. But, I mean, we're sending out invitations, so. But if you remember, on the one hand, it was really exciting. It was really exciting to nail down a date because it's real now, right? It's real. It's in stone. It's set. But at the same time, you know also that, well, now it's fixed and it can't get any closer. We couldn't reset, you know. It's stuck right there. So now all you can do is wait. My wife and I were engaged for 4.5 months, from the beginning of May until the end of September. And I thought that was way too long and unnecessary. I mean, all she has to do is get a dress or pick a venue, send out a few invitations. I don't know. But why 4.5 months? Maybe some of you felt the same way, that it felt like a long wait. And the days went by slowly approaching that date because you knew how life-changing it was going to be when that specific date finally rolled around. But just for a minute, imagine that during that time, during that engagement period, before the actual wedding, imagine that your fiancé refused to do anything nice for you. Nothing. No gifts, no acts of kindness, no nice words, no sweet emails or letters. Just silence. As the kids say, you get ghosted. I think that's the right way to use it. Thanks. And imagine all your fiancé says in return is, sorry, you know, gotta wait. For some reason, that's the way we sometimes assume it is with Christ, as if being the bride of Christ only has its plus side when we get to heaven. And until then, Jesus is just far away in heaven, and we're here on this earth. And all of his gifts for us, they're just waiting for us up there. I mean, that's an odd way to think. Scripture says we are believers, or we are, as believers, the bride of Christ. We're betrothed to him. This is the engagement period, the time that we are here on this earth. And so we're waiting for him. We're hoping that suddenly he might appear and take us with him up to heaven, where we'll enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it doesn't get any better than that. You can't top that, for sure. But that doesn't mean that we can't greatly enjoy our relationship with him now, or that he's holding back gifts and kindness towards us until then. I mean, no groom would do that, especially not Christ. No, the verse says that the mercies of God are new every morning. They are new every morning. Every morning is a reference to earth. That's an earth reference. In Genesis 1, what does it say? Evening and morning, the first day. Evening, so morning, new day is introduced. But then later in Revelation 22:5, we see it says, and night will be no more. The Lord God will be their light. So there's no longer a need, and there's no longer going to exist in every morning at that time. It doesn't exist as it does, it won't exist as it does now here on this earth. So this is talking about now. Lamentations 3:23. His mercies are new every morning here on this earth. Every day that you wake up, if you keep your eyes on God, you can know for sure that he's going to give you new mercies, new gifts for that day. Something that is unique to that day and that is uniquely fit to your life. And this is something that I have found to be very, very true. Very true. For many years, this verse has been proven true over and over in my life. And so I somehow wanted to really convey that in some way this morning, or to convince you of it, if I possibly could. So I thought, why not write it down? Why not keep a kind of a running log of God's mercies to me? I mean, there's more than I could keep up with each day, but at least if I jotted down just a few, 3 or 4 each day, that would be something. So I tried that. I had this idea on July 12th, so it's almost exactly a month ago, and I just started keeping track, and I just selected 3 little things from each day and put them down in the Notes app on my phone. It's an iPhone 8, but it does have a Notes app. And so I thought, you know what? Let's just give me a date, any date between July 12th and today. I can share just a little of personal mercies that God has given. Someone, what was it? 17th of July. All right, says, my family went to the zoo in Milwaukee, and there was a zoo pass available, which it isn't always every day, and my family was in town from Indiana, my wife's family, and the zoo pass was available. So they got to go for free. That night, someone from church came and watched our kids, so my wife and I got to have a date night, which was extremely nice. We didn't at all have to wait for any table. My son Jaira did very well. You've seen him. He's one. He was crying when we left, and she said he did. He stopped right after we left. So that was a huge blessing. We didn't have to turn back and come, you know, turn around and come back. My father-in-law, who was visiting, found this incredible deal on these building blocks for my kids, and he brought it. And these are things that keep my kids occupied for a very long time. So this is a huge blessing. And then they shared very good news about their daughter's health, which she had been struggling. That's a few more than 3, but I guess I had more for that day that I could remember. But what, maybe one more date. August 2nd. It's a funny one. Because I actually missed a couple days doing this. But on that date, I was kind of putting some thoughts together for this, and I was in a coffee shop, and I thought, oh, shoot, I missed a couple days. But God helped me to remember what happened on those days. Just I struggled for just a little bit, and then I kind of went to my calendar, oh, this, oh, that. So that was one of the mercies, is that he helped me remember previous days the ways that he, even though I forgot at the end of that, those days to jot them down. I was also that day able to go see, I don't know if you saw The Essential Church or even heard of it. This was a film that was put out and is in theaters only for a week, and it was really good. And then Karina, or we were able to get all our homeschool books ordered for the new year. So that was a huge blessing. But, I mean, it's the full month, and I only have done this for just this month. And, again, when I get to the end of the day, I know that there's a lot more that was happening. But, I mean, it's God is extremely faithful. If you're looking, you can't miss him. You can't miss him. His providence and his kindness are everywhere. Every morning, great is his faithfulness. But real quick, I just want to add one more thing. Because you could also think of this in a little different way. You can also think of it in the sense of his timeless mercies feel new every morning. His timeless mercies feel new every morning. So it's not just that you receive brand new mercies each day, but so many of the mercies that you have for him already feel new all over again. For example, I mean, it's his mercies that never get old, like forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. So you might be going about your day, you might be washing dishes, and you just throw on Spotify so that you can listen in the background as you do things around the house. And a song can come on that just perfectly describes God's amazing forgiveness. And in such a way that it just fits the course of your life perfectly. And as you start thinking about those things, the horrible things that you've done, the direction that your life was headed, the mess that you were making of it, and how God saved you from all of that, and how he forgave you, and how all those sins and regrets have been wiped away forever, the forgiveness of God can become new all over again. It can hit you the same way it hit you the first day you understood it. Right there, you could be just washing a cereal bowl, listening to these lyrics, and this flood of gratitude will just overwhelm you. The mercy of God through forgiveness. You can enjoy the gift of forgiveness as much as you ever have. Like it's brand new. That's what God does. His timeless mercies can feel new every morning. Eternal life, having his spirit indwell us, the cross and what was done there, the promise of life in heaven, this is stuff that never gets old. So God's mercies are new every single day, and his timeless mercies feel new every single day. So his mercies are infinite in quantity. They will never come to an end. And his mercies are infinite in quality. They will never get old. This is why we sing, "Great is your faithfulness." God doesn't change. God doesn't change. And he will continue to show mercy toward us, as well as eternal mercies that will never get old. New mercies and eternal mercies. And so as I close this morning, I just want to invite you to sit back just for a couple minutes and to meditate on the faithfulness of God and think about these three things. Think about the greatest act of God's mercy. When you were dead, he made you alive together with Christ. Think about how you should then respond to that mercy by offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And think about how every day you can experience his steadfast love, his new mercies, and his great faithfulness. So instead of closing in prayer, I just want, as you sit for a moment, close your eyes if you want to, I'm going to have a song played, and just think about these things, these aspects of God's mercy, his infinite sacrifice, your response, and his faithfulness.